Okay, Psalm 84. Let me read this for us now. To the choir master, according to the Gittith, a psalm of the sons of Korah. How lovely is your dwelling place, O Lord of hosts. My soul longs, yes, faints, for the courts of the Lord. My heart and flesh sing for joy to the living God. Even the sparrow finds a home, and the swallow a nest for herself where she may lay her young, at your altars, O Lord of hosts, my King and my God. Blessed are those who dwell in your house, ever singing your praise. Blessed are those whose strength is in you, and whose heart are the highways to Zion. As they go through the valley of Baca, they make it a place of springs. The early rain also covers it with pools. They go from strength to strength. Each one appears before God in Zion. O Lord God of hosts, hear my prayer. Give ear, O God of Jacob. Behold our shield, O God. Look on the face of your anointed. For a day in your courts is better than 1,000 elsewhere. I would rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than dwell in the tents of wickedness. For the Lord God is a sun and shield. The Lord bestows favor and honor. No good thing does he withhold from those who walk uprightly. O Lord of hosts, blessed is the one who trusts in you. Let's ask for God's blessing on this time. Our Father in heaven, would you please help us now as we study your word? We ask you, our omnipotent God, that you would overcome the barriers of this form of communication and allow your word to shine brilliantly and wonderfully before us. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Have you ever been separated from someone that you love for a long period of time? Maybe there's a little bit of that going on even right now, and we'll find in another month or so that we will all know this. Perhaps you've tried to maintain your marriage over a long distance while one of you was away for a long stretch of time. Heather and I have not had any really long stretches like this, but we've had times with a few weeks. I think the most was about 5 to 6 weeks apart when I was doing an internship in New Zealand. Some of you have probably had times like this when you were in the military, while you've been on deployment and your spouse was back home. Maybe you're a parent to grown children, perhaps. Grown children who have moved away and your heart longs to see them again. Maybe there's some other family relationship that's held apart by great distance. And there's a longing, an aching for reunion. That's something like what we find in this psalm, Psalm 84. The basic idea is announced in the first two verses. It says, how lovely is your dwelling place, O Lord of hosts. My soul longs, yes, faints for the courts of the Lord. My heart and flesh sing for joy to the living God. The sense of longing is very clear in verse 2, but I want to point out something in verse 1 that is often, or that's really missed in the English translation. Verse 1, it uses the word lovely. And that word is actually a form of the word that's used for someone's beloved. We find the same root word in Isaiah chapter 5, verse 1, which says, let me sing for my beloved my love song. My love song for my beloved. It's actually a word with almost a romantic connotation. It speaks of a certain intimacy and closeness. When the psalmist says that the dwelling place of the Lord is lovely, he's speaking in this intimacy and closeness, almost a kind of romantic beauty to it. And so perhaps you can see why I've begun this way. The psalm is like the story of two dear friends, or maybe a husband and a wife who are separated and who are longing for one another. That's the basic theme that gets developed in the psalm. And I want to start working our way through these things. We can begin with an overview of the psalm, which should be pretty easy to do. The psalm moves through two basic phases. The first half of the psalm, which is verses 1 through 7, describes the longing for Jerusalem and the journey to get there. Someone is on their way to Jerusalem, to Zion. Zion and Jerusalem is the same thing. And then in the second half, which is from verse 8 to the end, verse 12, it describes the joy of having arrived. It's the person has gotten there, and now they're speaking out of being present in that place. And so that's how the psalm is moving in its basic outline. Now, one of the pieces that's helpful to understand for the background of the psalm is the way that it draws from that background of a pilgrim on the way to Jerusalem. A couple places where this comes through. We find it a little bit in verses 3 and 4. We read, "Even the sparrow finds a home, and the swallow a nest for herself, where she may lay her young. At your altars, O Lord of hosts, my God and my King, blessed are those who dwell in your house, ever singing your praise." The psalmist describes the desire to go and to have a home in the temple. He says that just as a bird may journey and find a home in the temple, he also desires to do the same thing. Probably he's thinking about the exterior of the temple and all the different corners and crevices on the outside where a bird may build a nest. He's likely has seen this himself. At other times he's been in the temple and he remembers the birds who have a home there, and they think he wishes that he could be the same. It's interesting the way that he uses this illustration. He talks about a mother bird, and she doesn't know what she's doing. She doesn't know the significance of the temple, and yet the mother bird finds that the temple and even the altar of God is a place of refuge and safety, even for something as important as a place to lay her young. And then this pilgrim language comes out even more directly in verses 6 and 7. It said, I guess it started in verse 5, "Blessed are those whose strength is in you, in whose heart are the highways to Zion. As they go through the valley of Baca, they make it a place of springs. The early rain also covers it with pools. They go from strength to strength. Each one appears before God in Zion." Right there at the end in verse 7, it says, "Each one appears before God." It's like now they've arrived. So coming up to that is this pilgrim language. So he says it's like they're journeying, and they're going through the valley of Baca. What is the valley of Baca? There's actually not any particular place that's called the valley of Baca that we are aware of. Instead, it's probably speaking about a kind of valley. And that would be a valley that, the word Baca would refer to a plant that grows in a very dry, arid region. And so it's the valley of Baca, it's, we're talking about going through like a desert area. It's really neat the way it says, as they go through the valley of Baca, they make it a place of springs. The early rain also covers it with pools. The point he's making is that in these desert areas, which are representative of difficulties, right, the hardest parts on the journey to Mount Zion, at those very times, God gives to his pilgrims rain, which brings life. The desert area has become filled with springs of water because God has sent the early rains. God is blessing the pilgrims and sustaining them even through the difficult parts of the journey. And that's why verse 7 is able to say that they go from strength to strength. Supplied by the strength from the Lord, by his help, by his power, we are able to journey through the most difficult times from strength to strength in reaching our God and in living for him. So God is preserving his people on their journey all the way until they appear before God in Zion. Okay, so that's the journey that's on the way there. And then in verses 8 through 12, as I said, it's as though they've arrived and are basking in the wonder of what God does for his people. And so he bursts forth in praise. Now, at this point, there's another piece of background that may be helpful, and that is to think about the author or authors. We're told this is a psalm of the sons of Korah. The sons of Korah were part of the Levites, who had the responsibility of serving in the temple in various capacities. But there's a couple different things we know about them. There's just one piece I want to highlight for you. In 1 Chronicles 26, verses 1 through 19, it talks about the sons of Korah, and it's talking about the different groups of Levites who would take turns acting as gatekeepers of the temple, and the sons of Korah are one of them. Now, of course, that becomes a helpful piece of background. It connects in verse 10. For a day in your courts is better than 1,000 elsewhere. I would rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than dwell in the tents of wickedness. See, the author of this is writing out of that experience of being one of the gatekeepers of the Lord. And he said, what a beautiful and wonderful thing this is for me to be here. He said, even just the job of guarding the gates, of standing at the door, is far more desirable than anything that the wicked might be engaged in. And so the whole psalm is really driving us toward the beauty of God's dwelling place and the longing to be a part of it and then the joy that it brings. So let's turn and ask the question, why is it that the temple is so desirable? Why is it that he's longing so deeply for the temple? We know the original temple was wondrously beautiful. It was made at a time of great wealth in Israel. Jewels and precious metals were present in abundance at that time. The finest craftsmen and artisans helped to build the temple. It was wonderful. It was beautiful. But it's not the architecture. It's not the gold of the temple that is so alluring. It's the God who lives there. The God who dwells there. That's really the whole point, isn't it? Right? Verse 1 does not say how lovely is the temple. It says how lovely is your dwelling place, O Lord of hosts. Verse 2, it's the courts of the Lord that he longs for. Verse 3, it's the altar of the Lord of hosts where the birds make their nest. Verse 4, it's again blessing for those who dwell in the Lord's house. And verse 7, it's appearing before God in Zion that the psalmist looks for. And in verse 10, it's a day in your courts that's better than 1,000 elsewhere. Which means that whenever the psalm says something about the temple, it's really telling us something about the God who dwells in the temple. And so let's think about this. What is it telling us about the God who dwells in the temple? How is he being described here? There are actually on a lot of these. I've got, I think, 10 of them, but we'll just go through them really quickly. Different things that we learn about God, and this helps us to understand why this is such a desirable place to be. First, we learn in verse 1 that he is lovely or beautiful or beloved. We talked about this earlier, so that's almost romantic connotation of this word, that intimacy, the beautiful closeness that it's describing. We're also told about God that he is strong. At least four times, I think it's just four times in the psalm, verses 1, 3, 8, and 12, he's called the Lord of hosts. In the Hebrew, this is Yahweh Sabaoth. If you sing in a mighty fortress is our God, it says Lord Sabaoth, his name. That's the Hebrew word. It means the Lord of hosts is his name. It speaks of his strength. He has the greatest army at his disposal, an army that will help and protect us. We'll get to that. We also get this picture of strength in verse 11 when we're told that he is a shield for us. So he's lovely. He is strong. We're told, third, we're told he is the living God. This comes in verse 2. This is not a house for dead gods like so many of the foreign nations, the pagan nations, but for the living God. Someone you can actually commune with. Someone who can communicate. Someone who can act. He is the living God. Fourth, we learn he is the one who brings joy. And this is all over the psalm. If we need a single verse, perhaps the end of verse 12 is the best one, and it tells us that the psalmist sings for joy to the living God. Right? He is the one who brings delight to life. He gives life its color and its interest. He gives that abiding joy that can endure even through trials, even through the desert valleys on the way to the city. It's the one that brings joy. Fifth, he brings comfort. We read that in verse 3, just in that illustration of the bird finding the nest in the temple. The temple, and therefore the God of the temple, is a place of safety and of comfort. A bird may dwell there safely, and so may we. A place where something as personal and important as a mother bird laying her eggs and then hatching them can take place there. That's what God is like. He is gentle and protecting, even and especially during times of a sensitive nature. He brings comfort. Sixth thing we learn about him is he is both the sovereign Lord and intimate family. Sovereign Lord and intimate family. At the end of verse 3, I love how he's called both my King and my God. He is King and God, and so he is the sovereign Lord over all, but he is particularly my King and my God. He has bound himself to me, and he has bound me to him. I think that this further informs that language of the bird nesting in the temple, the comfort that comes from this closeness. It's like this family connection. We're bound to one another. So he's the sovereign Lord, but also intimate family. Seventh thing we learn about him is he is sufficient. We get this in verses 6 and 7, which we've covered, the way that he provides the rain to give life to the desert area. He supplies us all that we need throughout our lives. You might think of 2 Peter 1:3. It says, his divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness. He is sufficient. He is all that we need. He gives us all that we need. An eighth thing we learn about God is we're told he is the Son in verse 11. And I think there's so much that could be contained in here. You just try to imagine what life would be like without the Son. And of course, there are so many scientific reasons why life would end. There are all kinds of emotional and mental ones as well, functional reasons. We know that there is seasonal affect disorder. People become more depressed during the seasons when there is less sunlight. Today, we can make artificial light so that we can still function in the dark to some extent, but when this was written, fire would have been the only real means of trying to create your own light at night. The sun gives life to plants, it regulates the temperature of our planet, and so many other things. And God is like this for us. Ninth, we're told he is our protection, and I've alluded to this a little already in verse 11. For the Lord God is a sun and a shield. He protects us. And then finally, we learn he is a generous God. He's generous to his people. Again, the second, going on in verse 11, it says, the Lord bestows favor and honor. No good thing does he withhold from those who walk uprightly. He's not tight-fisted. He's not stingy. He's glad to give what his people need as they seek to follow him. He's glad. He's delighted to do that. He's generous to his people. These are just some of the reasons why the temple is desirable, why the psalmist longs for it, why he's filled with joy upon reaching the temple. It's because this is the dwelling place of God. This is what God is like. And he is the psalmist's God. He belongs to him. When we study the Old Testament, we always want to make sure that we think about it through the lens of the New Testament. And so I want to do that now as well. We have to understand that all of Scripture, the New Testament tells us that all of the Old Testament is pointing forward to Jesus Christ. It's teaching us about him. And so we have to read the Psalm in that way. And that's what I'd like to do now. Let's focus, notice this in a couple of ways. And here I focus especially on verses 8 and 9. The psalmist is praying for the anointed king. It says, verse 8, O Lord God of hosts, hear my prayer. Give ear, O God of Jacob. And then what is the prayer? It's in verse 9. Behold our shield, O God. Look on the face of your anointed. Of your anointed. That's the anointed one there is a reference to the king. When this was written, it had the primary reference to the king of Israel at that time. We don't know when exactly this was written and which king was on the throne. Perhaps it was someone like David or Solomon. We're not really sure who it was. But all of those kings were always meant to teach us about the coming king, who would be far greater than any king before him. A king who would rule in perfect justice and mercy. And that king is, of course, Jesus Christ, right? The great king. And so the psalmist here is praying that God would look favorably upon the king, because if the king is blessed, then all of the nation will be blessed. But what does this mean when we think about it through the lens of the New Testament? It says, look on the face of your anointed. That's that language of blessing. What does that mean? It's interesting that he calls the king our shield. And it's interesting to me because just two verses later, God is called their shield as well. Right? Verse 9, behold our shield, O God, look on the face of your anointed. So there the anointed one is spoken of as the shield. And then in verse 11, for the Lord God is a sun and a shield. And perhaps even just in that, there's already a suggestion that there would one day be a king who was himself God. Maybe that's intended. I can't say for sure, but it's at least a thought. But when we take this prayer for God to look favorably on the king, when we look at it through New Testament eyes, when we look at it as though it's about Jesus Christ, what we remember is that we know God the Father did look favorably on the anointed king, didn't he? Remember at the baptism of Jesus in Matthew chapter 3, as Jesus is baptized, there's a voice that comes from heaven. What does it say? This is my beloved Son with whom I am well pleased. Well pleased. And then the same thing happens at the transfiguration of Jesus in Matthew 17. The voice from heaven, the voice of the Father again says, this is my beloved Son with whom I am well pleased. We have this testimony from the Gospels. The Father did look with favor upon the Lord Jesus Christ, the great King. Which means we do not have to pray that God would be pleased with the king. It is for us to rejoice to know that God the Father has been pleased with the king. He is pleased already with the king. Which means we may have full confidence that whatever this king asks from the Father, it will surely be given to him. And we may be certain that the Father has blessed the mission of the king, and that the Lord has therefore blessed the kingdom of the king. We don't have any uncertainty about these things. We know these things are true. They are guaranteed. The king has found favor in the sight of the Lord. And so, Jesus Christ is the one for us to trust in, not in any earthly king, but in the heavenly king. Jesus Christ, the anointed of the Lord. The word anointed means Messiah. In Hebrew, that was the Hebrew word for anointed is the word Messiah. He is the Lord. He is the one we look to. It is in him that we receive all of the blessings of this psalm. Everything good in this psalm, if we receive it, it's come to us through Jesus Christ. It is through him that God is close to us, that God is beautiful, that God is a generous provider, that God brings to us true joy. All of this comes through Jesus Christ. As it finishes in verse 12, O Lord of hosts, blessed is the one who trusts in you. We are to understand that as coming through Jesus Christ. We trust in Christ, and in him we trust in God, and in him we receive the favor of the Lord. Because Jesus has completed his mission, he now sits at the right hand of the Majesty on high, interceding for us. The one who has found favor with God is there for you and for me. And so this is one of the ways that we understand this passage through the eyes of the New Testament, as it points us to the greater King who is to come. But beyond this, we can also say that the Old Testament people of Israel were also a picture to us of God's new covenant people. And Jerusalem, or Zion, is a picture of the new Jerusalem. And that provides a little bit of insight for us as well, in a couple of ways. First, it reminds us of what we will one day possess when we are in glory. Remember, this first half of this psalm is about a pilgrim on his way, looking forward to and longing for the greatness and the glory which he shall have when he arrives in Zion. And the first temple was beautiful. It was where God made his dwelling place among men in the time of the Old Testament. Brothers and sisters, we have something much more glorious to look forward to. We have heaven itself. Not just you might think of the temple as sort of a piece of heaven on earth, but we have more than that. We have the whole thing. Heaven, which is far more beautiful than the old temple. But, of course, more than that, what is it about heaven that will be most precious? Revelation chapter 21, verse 22. John's visions of the new heavens and the new earth were told this. John writes, "And I saw no temple in the city, for its temple is the Lord God the Almighty and the Lamb." There's no need for a temple because God himself is the temple. We don't need a place where God comes to meet with his people. He is fully present with them there in the new heavens and the new earth. Which is to say, there will be an even greater intimacy between God and his people. The closeness of God will far surpass the closeness of God in the old temple in Israel, the ones that the sons of Korah longed for. We have something greater than the temple. We have God himself. We will have God himself without any barrier, without any wall to keep us out or to limit us. It will not require a pilgrimage to go and see him. We will be there. One day this will be ours. But secondly, it also says something about the gathered worship of the church. We remember the promise of Jesus that where two or three are gathered in his name, he is present in the midst of them. Matthew 18, verse 20. Gathering with the church each Sunday is like stopping in a desert oasis each week while we are on our way to the celestial city. In the gathering of the saints, God is sending down the early rains on the valley of Baca to sustain his pilgrims on their way to the celestial city. That's what we can understand here. God is supplying for us what we need on our way to the heavenly city. Now, perhaps here you scratch your head and you think, "Pastor Micah, right now we can't even gather together. We already made it clear that this is not a church service, so why tell us this now? What comfort, what help is there now in knowing that the gathering of the church is like a desert oasis?" There are a couple of reasons. One is, it tells us something about the character of God, right? That we can trust that God will sustain us through the difficult times. The desert is more barren than usual right now, isn't it? But we can trust that the God who sends the early rains for the pilgrims will continue to help and sustain us during this time as well. The methods he uses may not be the normal ones, but we see his character here, and we can trust that he will give to us all that we need. And so during this time apart, we can be reminded we are pilgrims on the way. And while we usually have a weekly oasis to help us, now we must rely all the more on the Lord Jesus Christ, the true Anointed One, and we will find him able to give us all that we need in these unusual times. We can be certain that he will provide all that we need, both strength for today and bright hope for tomorrow. The other reason why I express this right now is because this ought to make us long all the more for when we will be able to meet together. Perhaps absence will make the heart grow fonder. Perhaps this time away from the worship of God and from the gathering of the saints and from the preaching and prayers and singing and the Lord's Supper, perhaps this time apart will help us to appreciate more what God gives to us week by week. This ought to give us a hunger and a desire for that, to realize that nothing else can fully take its place. Perhaps this time even helps us to know, to understand more clearly what the psalmist means when he says, "A day in your courts is better than 1,000 elsewhere." It really is true. Sunday The gathering of the church is the best day of the week. And when we can't do that, we understand more and more of what we're missing, what it is that we are not able to get. We can say, a day in your courts is better than 1,000 elsewhere. Well, the last thing that I want to do before we close up is to meditate on a few of the phrases, some of the verses. This psalm is just, I think it's a beautiful and a wonderful psalm. There are so many particular phrases that are really helpful, really poignant. And I want to come back to a few of those just for a moment. We've talked about some of them already. I touched on verse 7 where it talks about how we go from strength to strength. I think that's wonderfully encouraging. I love that what we just talked about in verse 10, a day in his courts is better than 1,000 elsewhere. There's a few more phrases that I want to point out to you. It's the last thing we'll do in this time of teaching. Look at verse 5. Blessed are those who strengthen you. It says, in whose heart are the highways to Zion. In whose heart are the highways to Zion. Again, this is that pilgrim language on the way to Jerusalem. But this neat little phrase, it says that the one who finds strength from the Lord, in his heart are highways to Zion. In his heart are highways to Zion. I think there are a couple of different ways you can take this, and I think that they both work here. One is to say that we are being regularly supplied by God through these highways that come straight to us, as though he is sending along the highways things straight to us to supply us and to help us. And considering that the next verse talks about the way that he gives the early rains to bring forth springs in the desert, that may be what it has. But the other is to say that even in our hearts, we are constantly journeying to where God is. And I think when you take it that way, there's a lesson here about prayer. The one who finds his strength in God, in his heart there are highways to Zion. How is it that we receive that strength from the Lord? It is because even in our hearts we are constantly going to him. We are constantly journeying to him. Brothers and sisters, does this describe your heart? Are you constantly on the highway in your heart to the Lord? Are these paths that are frequently traveled familiar to you, taking you to him quickly for all of your help? This is the spirit that God's pilgrims ought to foster. This quickness to be with the Lord in our hearts through prayer. And when we do this, we will find strength from him. In whose heart are the highways to Zion. Another phrase I want to draw your attention to comes from verse 11. We talked about this just a little bit. It's in the second half of verse 11. He says, no good thing does he withhold from those who walk uprightly. Right now, it is just an unusual time in all kinds of ways for us, right? We go to the grocery store and the shelves may be empty in some places. Perhaps you are finding your bank account, your retirement funds may be dwindling as the economy struggles. And yet, in the midst of all this, we may be certain God is not withholding any good thing from us. Now, I suppose there's one thing I should probably get out of the way right at the start. It says he will not withhold anything from those who walk uprightly. And so, well, maybe I haven't walked uprightly, and so he will uphold things. Remember, we have to view this through Christ. He is the upright one who has secured these things for us. And so while our own hearts may struggle and fail, his does not. And he provides our righteousness for us. And so we may know there is not any good thing that he withholds from us. Now there's a lesson there in how we are to place value on things, isn't there? We may be growing worried about our financial future. And it's wise to think about our financial future, but what is that worry when we know that God is not withholding any good thing from us? He is generous. He is a giving God, full of grace and abounding in loving kindness and compassion. He gives us all that we truly need. We may know that. We may have confidence in it. And so in this time where things seem to be lacking, remember, God is not withholding anything from you that you need. The final thing I want to look at is, it's three different things. There are three different times the psalmist talks about someone being blessed. It's verses 4, 5, and 12. In verse 4, he said, "Blessed are those who dwell in your house, ever singing your praise." Verse 5, "Blessed are those whose strength is in you and whose heart are the highways to Zion." And then verse 12, "O Lord of hosts, blessed is the one who trusts in you." Three statements of blessing or blessedness, and I think they all interpret and inform each other. What does it mean to dwell in the house of the Lord? I think there's no better description than how it's summarized in verse 12. To dwell in the house of the Lord is to trust in the Lord, especially through the Lord Jesus Christ. Brothers and sisters, isn't this time of uncertainty and perhaps even time of fear, isn't that just a call for us to trust more in the Lord? If you rest in Him, you will be secure. Nothing can happen to you except what He wills. And He will only will that which is for your good. He works all things together for good, for those who love God, for those who are called according to His purpose. You are in His presence, in His very hands, hands that give you strength and hands that give you joy, and therefore you are blessed as you trust in Him through the Lord Jesus Christ. So there we have a psalm for pilgrims on the way. Psalm for dear friends or family who have been parted. A psalm that begins as a psalm of longing, and then it turns into a psalm of joy. It all works together to be a psalm that fills us with hope, a psalm of confidence in our great and our gracious God. I hope that this is helpful for you as you face the challenges of today and of the coming week. Let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, we are thankful for your grace, for your kindness, for your strength, and for your help. It is such a blessing to trust in you. It is so sweet to trust in Jesus, just to take Him at His word, to know that you are good and that you are generous. Lord, please delight us with your love, with your grace. And please grant us peace in faith. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.